Morning, Harvest. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that's where we're going to be this morning. Pastor Nate has asked Mike and I, when he's gone this year, to preach on the four pillars of harvest. I just want to read them over real quick so you know what they are, and you'll be hearing about them this year. When Mike and I get to speak. You can find these on our website. The first pillar is proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. The second is lifting high the name of Jesus through worship. Third is believing firmly in the power of prayer. And the fourth is sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. So I want you to know I do believe in these pillars. I think that what a church should be doing, they're important for a church because they bring God glory and they bring God's glory into our church. I believe in these pillars. But I'm not here this morning to preach a pillar. I'm here to preach the Word of God. I'm not preaching from James McDonald's book about these four pillars, which it's an excellent book. It changed the direction of my life, brought me here to Harvest. But that's not the text we preach here at Harvest Bible Chapel. We preach the Word of God without apology. Now we'll see this pillar in this text this morning. We'll draw it out. But this text isn't about this pillar necessarily. It's about Paul's preaching ministry to the church in Corinth. In these five verses, Paul reminds the Corinthian believers what his preaching ministry was like while he was with them. And he wants them to imitate his preaching ministry. And he wants them to imitate him because the preaching that had been going on in Corinth was wrong. It was not honoring God. It was plagued by a problem. They were tolerating a style of preaching that was causing divisions in the church, and Paul wanted it gone. So these verses are Paul's description of what his preaching ministry was like, what they were supposed to imitate. And that's why in your outline there's no mention specifically. Is there bulletins? Oh, no bulletins. You just have to take your own notes. Okay? But in these, you're just going to take your own notes, and that's okay. So in this passage, Paul is going to tell the Corinthians what he preached. These are the 5 points, by the way. What Paul preached, where Paul preached, who Paul preached, how he preached, and why he preached. So if you would, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing except among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what is preaching? And then it's a good place to start since this morning's sermon is about preaching. We need to define what preaching is so that we're all on the same page as we head into this text. And thankfully, Paul gives us a definition of preaching here in verse 1. But let me just give you a little background to what's going on in this text. In chapter 1, Paul introduces some major themes to his letter to the Corinthians. And in verses 10 through 17, he pleads with the Corinthians to agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among them. And a large majority of the book of 1 Corinthians is devoted to Paul addressing and teaching on these issues that are dividing the church in Corinth so that they could agree with one another and be in unity. In verse 18, Paul addresses what he saw as the first cause of the divisions among them. And he's going to address this problem for the remainder of the chapter and then on into chapter 2. And the issue he addresses is the problem of using man's wisdom in preaching instead of using the wisdom of God. So to the Greek world that Paul was preaching to, especially here in Corinth, wisdom was paramount. They loved wisdom. They sought after wisdom. They loved discussing new ideas and new theories. In this culture in Greece, in the Greek culture, there was the rise of what was known as sophism. Sophists, they were philosophers who were skilled in oration, They were public speakers, teachers, and sometimes they were traveling preachers who going from church to church, and they were peddling their words as the word of God, and they were doing it for money. Sophists, they cared about winning public speaking contests. They loved debating. They were hired to argue lawsuits because they were good at arguing and oration, and they were skilled at it. They did not use their gifts of speaking and their wisdom to discover truth. That wasn't their concern. Their goal was to win arguments. They used their skills to persuade men of their opinions. They didn't care if they were right or not. They just wanted to be able to persuade others to believe that they were right. And sophism had infiltrated the church in Corinth. Now, can you imagine how destructive it would be to a church to have men preaching who were more concerned about persuading others about their opinions than they were about proclaiming the truths of God? There was a problem in Corinth, and Paul addressed it first in this letter because it was a problem that was at the root of many of their other divisions in the church. The Corinthians hadn't come to faith by human wisdom. Paul reminds them of that in chapter 1. But over time, the church had allowed itself to drift away from godly preaching and began listening to preaching that was emphasizing man's wisdom. And it was causing problems. It was causing divisions. So Paul sets out to prove how their so-called wisdom that they love so much is worthless. And he gets them to focus on the wisdom of God and the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God. So in chapter 2, 1 through 5, Paul asks them to look at his preaching ministry as the example of how they should be preaching in their church. He tells them, remember what I was like when I was with you. Remember what I preached, how I preached, where I preached, why I preached, and imitate it. So 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 is really God's word to his people on how a church is supposed to preach. So let's go back to our original question. What is preaching? Paul defines it for us in verse 1. He says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Do you see it in there? Don't focus on what he didn't do yet. We're going to get to that. Look at what he says he did while he was among them. He says that he proclaimed to them the testimony of God. That's what preaching is, proclaiming the testimony of God. Now, what is that? The word translated as proclaim here, it literally means to make known openly and with wide distribution. To proclaim openly meant that Paul wasn't hiding any part of the message. He wasn't telling one group of one part of the message and then another group a different part of the message. He was telling everybody the whole message. He declared it openly for everyone to hear. To proclaim with wide distribution means he was telling everyone, as many people as he could. He wasn't limiting himself to one street corner in one city. Paul went all over the Mediterranean preaching the gospel. And when he was in Corinth, he went all over the city proclaiming the message. And what was Paul declaring? It says that he was declaring the testimony of God. So you need to understand this clearly. Paul did not proclaim his testimony about God. Paul proclaimed God's own testimony. Paul says here that when he preached, Paul wasn't preaching his ideas about God or his thoughts about God or his opinions about God. Paul wasn't proclaiming Paul's words about God. He was proclaiming God's words about God. The testimony of God is everything that God has said about himself. It's everything that he said in his word. That's God's testimony. And that's what preaching is. It's making known openly and with a wide distribution every word that God has spoken. So I don't want you to be confused this morning and think that this message isn't for you. You know, oftentimes when we think of the word preacher, we confuse that word with the role of a pastor. Pastor, according to Ephesians 4:12, is God giving a gifted man to a church who uses his gifts of preaching and teaching to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Pastors preach and teach, but they aren't the only members of the body of Christ who are to proclaim the testimony of God. I mean, do you really think that God wants his word to go out into a lost and dying world only for an hour on Sunday mornings? Of course not. We've all been tasked with the job of heralding, proclaiming the Word of God. Jesus commands all of his disciples to be his witnesses. You can't be his witness and never proclaim with your voice what he said to you. It can't be done. He commands all of us to go and make disciples, and you can't make disciples of others if you never speak God's word to them. He commands us all in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. We all have to preach. We ought to be ready to proclaim the testimony of God, both where it will be accepted and where it won't be accepted. So don't think that because you aren't a pastor, this message isn't for you. It is for you. It's for all of you. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is for me. If you're a Christian, then you are to be a herald of the testimony of God. And we proclaim every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We don't just herald his words about love, we also herald his words about judgment as well. We don't only proclaim his words about mercy and grace, we proclaim his words about justice and wrath as well. We repeat all of his words, the whole counsel of God, because there's not a single word of God that is not important to us. There's not a single word of God that this world doesn't need to hear. The word of God is what we live on. Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In John 6, after hearing Jesus teach on the need for mankind to eat his flesh and drink his blood, many of the people that had been following him, they turned their backs on him. They rejected him, walked away from him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 disciples and he said, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." God's words are life to us. Sometimes his words are hard to understand. Sometimes they're confusing. Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes they rip and tear. Other times they mend and heal. Sometimes they give us peace and joy. But God's word is always, always life for his people. And so we proclaim all of them. That's what Paul did. And where does he do it? Notice he says in verse 1, "When I came to you, brothers," why did Paul go to the people in Corinth? He went there simply because he was sent there. Chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul went to Corinth to proclaim the testimony of God to the people living there because he was sent by God to do so." Do you believe that you have been sent by God just as Paul was? I mean, do you realize that you have been? Now, we aren't all called to be apostles like Paul was. We aren't all called to be evangelists like Paul was or pastors like Paul was. He had a lot of roles. He wore a lot of hats. We may not be called to do everything that Paul was called to do, but we are all called to preach where we have been sent. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, God's never sent me anywhere. God hasn't told me to go someplace. I've been in the same place my whole life. You need to understand that the providence of God is controlling where you are. So wherever you are, that's where God has sent you. That's where he's placed you. Believe me, if God wants you someplace else, he'll get you there. Before Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, he tells his disciples in verse 8 that they will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem was the home city of many of Jesus' first disciples. It was the place where most of the early church lived and worked. Jesus told the church in Jerusalem that their wisdom witness was supposed to spread from that city and then into Judea and Samaria, which is a larger geographical area than Jerusalem, and from there it was supposed to spread to the ends of the earth. And that's how we see the church spreading in the book of Acts. It started with the apostles preaching in Jerusalem, and then it spread to a larger and larger area. And we read of this in Acts 5:42, where we're told that the apostles, quote, "every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ." God sent them to Jerusalem to preach publicly in the temple and privately from house to house. And then eventually he sent their witness, into Judea and Samaria and across the Mediterranean world. And this is how our witness is supposed to spread. Preaching the Word of God where we have been sent, our hometown here in Cambridge. We preach publicly from house to house. We do a lot of that in small group. And then it should spread farther and farther into Guernsey County and from there to the ends of the earth. Right now we got some of our people in Moldova. God's spreading His Word through our church. So God sent Paul to Corinth to preach the gospel to the people there. And in the same way, God has sent us here to Cambridge, Bysville, wherever you live, to preach the gospel to your children, to your parents, your siblings, your neighbors, your co-workers, your brothers and sisters here in this church, strangers you meet on the street. They're our mission field. They're the ones that God has sent you to proclaim the testimony of God. Paul tells Timothy that he is to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4 through 5, 4, verse 5. He wasn't telling Timothy that he was supposed to be an evangelist because Timothy was a pastor, but he was saying to Timothy that he had to do the work of an evangelist. We're not all called to be evangelists, but we're all called to do the work of an evangelist, which is preaching the gospel where we've been sent. So who is God sending you to proclaim the gospel to? Should I think of a name this week? You know, sometimes we're sent to an unbeliever to share the gospel with. Other times we're sent to a brother or sister who needs to hear God's word. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You all have a responsibility to know God's word so that you can herald it, proclaim it into someone else's life. God's going to call you to do this. So you better be reading the scriptures and learning them so you can do this important work. Paul preached wherever he was sent, and who he preached was just as important as what he preached. In fact, it's impossible to separate what Paul preached from the who Paul preached. You can't proclaim the testimony of God without proclaiming the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He's what the scriptures are all about. Paul says in verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul preached both who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Jesus Christ, the person, and Him crucified, that's Jesus' works. Remember that the problem of Corinth was that their preaching wasn't about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Their preaching was full of lofty words. It espoused man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And this was leading to divisions in the church. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians how he preached so they could copy his example. Copy his example and get back to preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ is all we need to be preaching in our churches. He has all the answers to all the questions you can ask. He's the only one who can and is willing to satisfy all of your needs. And He's the only one that's worthy of our sincerest praise and adoration. Jesus Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. His word is all that we need to be hearing. I just want to remind you of who He is for a moment this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles to Colossians 1, verse 15 through 24, this is just one of the most awe-inspiring and praise-inducing descriptions of the person and the work of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture, in my opinion. And maybe there are some of you here this morning who don't know much about Jesus and don't understand why we follow Him. I just want you to listen to who He is. And I pray that you would fall in love with Him as the rest of us have this morning. Colossians 1:15 through 24 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Do you hear what it's saying about who Jesus is? He's the image of the invisible God. He manifests the glory of God because he is God in the flesh. He's the firstborn over all creation. The term firstborn means that he is unique. He is the preeminent one. There is no one like him in the history of mankind. There's never going to be anybody like him ever again. He's the epitome of uniqueness. There's no one like him. He's the creator of all things. Everything owes its existence to him. From the smallest gnat to the most powerful ruler, he created all of it. Everything owes its existence to him. He really is the center of the universe. Everything was created to glorify him, and that includes you as well. We heard that he is before all things. He's eternal. He is outside of and over time and creation. He has no beginning nor end. He will never change. He's always going to be there for you. He's the sustainer of all things. He will never give up. He'll never grow weary. He can always carry you. Always can help you. He's the head of the body. He is our king. He's the one that we submit to as a church, as a body. He's the reason we're here this morning. He gives us his life. His body and his blood, they feed us. We hear that he's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. Without his resurrection, no other resurrection is possible. If he did not rise from the dead, we are without hope in this world. He is preeminent. Nothing else can compare to him. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. There's no one more awesome than him. There's nothing more awesome than him. And this passage tells us about his work as well. It says that he is the reconciler of all things. A person without Jesus Christ is guilty of sin. He's full of sin. And his sin alienates him from God. He cannot have a relationship with God because God is a holy God who can't look on sin. But Jesus reconciled us to God. He restores our relationship with God. He took our sins upon himself when he was on the cross, and all the wrath that God has towards sin, he poured it out on his son Jesus so that our sins would be punished, so that God's justice would be satisfied. And God says that whoever would repent of their sins and believe in Jesus would have their sins forgiven and Jesus' righteousness imputed to them. Jesus has reconciled us to God. He removes the sin that separates us from God and gives his righteousness to us so that we can enjoy a relationship with the Father. Paul says in Colossians 1:22 that Christians are holy in God's sight. They are without blemish and free from accusation. That's what Jesus has done for us. And that's what Jesus will do for you if you're an unbeliever, if you would repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus this morning. Church, I hope that we never grow tired of heralding the gospel, proclaiming it. I hope you never grow tired of hearing the gospel. It's the message of how much God loves you. How could you ever grow weary of God saying to you, I love you this much? You know, how many people have a person in their life that tells them regularly, I love you? You ever get tired of hearing that? I don't. I couldn't imagine saying to Steph, hey, I know you love me. Enough with telling me already. I've heard it enough. I mean, can you imagine how she would feel? I hope you never are tired of hearing the gospel or proclaiming the gospel. It's the greatest message that we can preach. It may not always be the most popular message, though. proclaiming the testimony of God, at times it can be difficult. There's responses that we are going to get that are not going to make us comfortable. I just want to warn you this morning of some possible reactions to the preaching of God's word that you might experience. And I warn you not to inhibit your proclamation so that you aren't surprised or discouraged when it happens. Let's just look at one passage of Scripture. If you want to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here we're going to find a few common responses from the world when the testimony of God is proclaimed to them. John chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 48. I'm going to read a little bit here. 48 through 65. This is Jesus talking. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no man can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So here we see Jesus had a crowd of disciples who had been following him. And he gives this strange teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and abiding in him. And the disciples, some of them were very confused. They were confused by his teaching, and they began questioning him in verse 52. Then they took offense at him by verse 61. And then in verse 65, we find them rejecting Jesus and turning their backs on him. So that some of these disciples, some of these followers, they responded to Jesus' teaching with confusion, offense, and rejection. And it's interesting to know in this passage that Jesus, he didn't run after those people who stopped following him and tried to persuade them to join his group again. He let those people who were confused by his teaching and offended by it, those people that rejected it, he let them walk away. He could have ran after them maybe to explain things to them clearer, but he didn't. Why? They weren't his sheep. And God sometimes uses preaching as a way to separate the sheep from the goats, the true from the false. Preaching causes divisions. And listen, that's not always a bad thing if the division created is between the true and the false. If someone were to stand up in this church and say, I believe that Jesus was a man who became a God, and other people stood up with him and said, I agree with him, and if the rest of you don't agree with us, then we're going to leave the church. The rest of us should say that that teaching is wrong. We disagree with you. We believe that Jesus is God. That, friends, would be a division in the church. And it would be a good one because it would separate the true and the false from among us. If those who believe Jesus is God could not convince the others that they are wrong and we are right, then they would have to leave our church, and our church would be purified because we removed the false from among us. Because they believed in heresy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:18, listen to this. He says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." Divisions make a distinction between true and false. Jesus said in John 12:15, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Jesus is saying here that he divides his kingdom from those who are in the world, and that's the nature of sanctification. When God sanctifies his people, he lifts them out of the world. He separates them to be like him, to be used for his purposes. He says to them, "You are mine now. You're not going to live like the rest of the world lives. You're not going to talk like the rest of the world talks. You're not going to think like the rest of the world thinks. You're not going to hope like the rest of the world hopes. You're not going to mourn like the rest of the world mourns. You're a new creation, and you're radically different." The preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, it's going to cause confusion. It will offend the world. It will cause divisions between the true and the false. You have to expect these responses when you proclaim the testimony of God. Now, I know that some of you don't like the idea of confusing people or offending people or causing divisions. I get that. It's hard to do sometimes. But some of you, because you fear, because of your fear of offending, or your fear of causing a division, you never say anything about Jesus. And that's wrong. We are to herald the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world because everybody needs to hear about Jesus. Now listen, if you offend by how you proclaim the testimony of God, that can be wrong. Our speech is supposed to be seasoned with grace and motivated by love for the people that we're speaking to. Too many Christians use the truth of God's word to tear down instead of build up. That's wrong, and that is offensive. But if someone is offended by the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, then that person's problem isn't with you, it's with God. That person is offended by God, who is loving them and wanting to save them, and they're rejecting him. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10, as he was sending out the 72 to go and preach, he says to them in verse 16, "The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Preaching will confuse people. It will offend people. It will cause divisions. And I know that all that sounds so discouraging, but you also have to remember that there is preaching that God blesses and uses to advance his kingdom and save the souls of men. If 40 people are offended by your message, and one person gets saved, it's worth the offense. How are we supposed to preach in a way that glorifies God? Paul tells us in these verses. And this is where we're going to learn what it means to preach the word of God without apology. We're in the fourth point now. Okay? Let's look at how Paul says first how he didn't preach while he was in Corinth. He says in verse 1, "I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." And in verse 4 he says, "My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom." What does this mean? Well, the word translated as lofty here in verse 1 literally means high status owing to marked superiority. So if you were using lofty speech and wisdom, it would mean that you believed that you were superior to your listeners, and you would be using big words and big ideas that your hearers wouldn't understand for your own purpose of exalting yourself in front of them. You are pushing them down to build yourself up. That's what this means. That was the kind of preaching that was taking place in Corinth. Preachers were using big words to talk about God, but they weren't doing it for God's glory. They were preaching for their own glory. They were preaching so that their listeners would be in awe of their wisdom and their intellect, instead of preaching the word of God so that their hearers would stand in awe of God. Preachers at Corinth, they were motivated to preach by their desire to exalt themselves, not a desire to exalt Jesus Christ. And can you see why Paul had a problem with that? Paul says they used plausible words of wisdom in verse 5. The Greek word translated as plausible literally means to persuade a person to embrace a course of action by means of an argument. So to speak with plausible words of wisdom means that the preachers in Corinth were trying to use their lofty words and their wisdom, their intellect, to convince the church in Corinth to agree with whatever they were saying and to do whatever they were asking them to do, because they believed that they were smarter and wiser than the rest of the church. So these preachers, they were essentially saying, hey, you should trust my words and do as I say because I'm smarter than you. I have more wisdom than you. Now, is that true? Does the wisdom of man have the power to do anything? To change us? Now, it may in some ways. I mean, it may convince us we should eat more salads instead of Big Macs. Or it may tell us that, you know, just because Mary Poppins can fly around with an umbrella, we probably shouldn't jump off a cliff with one and try to fly. But that's not the type of wisdom we're talking about here. Do the words of men and the wisdom of men have the power to make us new creations? Does it have the power to make us hate sin and love righteousness? Does it have the power to save our souls from hell? Of course not. Preachers in Corinth were using lofty words and wisdom to exalt themselves. And Paul emphatically says to the church in Corinth, that's the kind of preaching that God hates. It's causing divisions in your church. You need to stop. Paul knew that pride was at the heart of the men who were preaching with lofty wisdom and words. That preacher wants to boast that his eloquent sermon and his lofty wisdom is what saves people and changes people. And Paul says to those preachers, you're wrong. Paul's entire argument in chapter 1, 18 through 31 is proven to the Corinthian church how all the worldly wisdom that they love so much completely opposes the wisdom of God. So what did Paul preach? What did he say they were supposed to imitate? He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's talking about his convictions here. He believes certain truths about how people are saved and how people are sanctified by God, and that influenced how he preached. The preachers in Corinth, they believed that people were saved and sanctified because of their wisdom and lofty words. Paul believed that people were saved and sanctified by Jesus Christ. The Corinthian preachers preached their wisdom because they thought they had all the answers. Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified because he knew that Jesus was the answer. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul believed that the power to save men from their sin is not found in his eloquent wisdom or words. The power to save man is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The words of a preacher do not save a man. The words of a preacher do not sanctify Christians. The word of God does that only. And so often we get caught up and anxious about what we think we should say in a certain situation. We don't know what to say in an evangelism encounter. We don't know what to say when someone needs to be rebuked. We don't know what to say when someone needs to be encouraged or taught. And we don't know what to say because we're trying to come up with some kind of our own wisdom from within ourselves to meet a need that we see. And we don't have to do that. We don't have to say anything. All we need to do is proclaim what God has already said and let God's word do its work. That's what Paul did in Corinth. Paul was convinced that Jesus Christ is all a person needs So he decided to proclaim only Jesus Christ. Do you share Paul's conviction? If you believe that Jesus Christ and his word are all a person needs, then you will proclaim the testimony of God without apology. If you believe that the word of God is able to make a man wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, we're told that in 2 Timothy 3. If you believe that the word of God is able to do all of those things, then you won't sugarcoat it because you're afraid someone's going to be offended by it. You won't add to it because you think it's insufficient to meet a person's needs. You won't take away from it because you don't like something that it teaches. Preaching without apology means preaching with the conviction that the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is everything a person needs to hear. Do you believe that? Or are you ashamed of the gospel? Let's look at another conviction Paul had while he was with them, which greatly influenced how he preached. He says in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." So there are two important convictions we need to look at here. The first is how he dealt with his weakness. He doesn't specify what this weakness is. Some commentators think that he's talking about a physical weakness. Others think he's talking about having to endure all the suffering that he's endured in previous cities for preaching the gospel. So these were maybe emotional weaknesses stemming from his suffering. But Paul doesn't specify what that weakness is. And I think it's because he's not talking about a specific weakness. He's talking about his relationship to his calling to preach the gospel that God had given to him. God had called him to proclaim the gospel of God, the testimony of God, openly for all to hear and with wide distribution. And Paul believed that he didn't have the power within himself to fulfill the ministry that God had given to him. He believed that he was weak and the task that God had given to him was beyond his ability to perform. Does anybody else ever feel like that? You're called to preach the gospel as well. Do you feel completely capable and qualified and confident in your ability to witness for Jesus Christ? You shouldn't be. Jesus says that apart from Him, we can do nothing on our own. No one is born with a natural ability to be a great proclaimer of the testimony of God. We need Jesus to help us. And Paul recognized that he was weak and that he needed the grace of God in his life, empowering him to do the work that God called him to do. And so when he preached in weakness. His preaching ministry was marked by his confession of an utter dependence upon God for help. Paul knew that for his preaching ministry in Corinth to be successful, it could not be based on his strength or his intellect or his knowledge. It had to be based on the power of God showing itself through his weaknesses. So let me tell you, when Pastor Nate sits down at the beginning of the week to start preparing his sermon, I guarantee you he's not saying, "Well, God, hey, I got this week covered. I don't need your help. You can take it off. I understand your word perfectly. I know what's going on. I don't have to talk to you anymore because I got this covered." I guarantee that's not what Nate says to God. I guarantee when Nate gets ready for a sermon, he's saying, "Lord, help me understand your word. I can't do this without you. I need your help." Paul was convinced that he was weak and he needed Jesus to help him, and he depended on Jesus. And how do you think Jesus responded to Paul? Did Jesus leave Paul hanging? Did Jesus turn his back on Paul and leave him to do all that work on his own, in his own power? Of course not. Jesus' power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus carried Paul through his whole preaching ministry and sustained him every day. And Jesus will do the same for us when we preach his word, proclaim his word in weakness. The second conviction we see Paul has here is found in his saying that he came to them in fear and in much trembling. So again, some people believe Paul is saying here that he was afraid of the type of response to his preaching that he was going to get from the people in Corinth. He was afraid of them hurting him and persecuting him the way that he had been in other cities. Paul says, like I said, some people thought that he might be afraid of the people. You know, some people are afraid of spiders, right? And when they see a spider, they jump out of the way and they run away from it. They won't go anywhere near it. Maybe the people were like spiders to Paul. Maybe he was afraid of how they would treat him, how they would respond to him. But even if he was afraid of the people, he still preached, right? He still did the job. You know, that same person who's afraid of spiders, you know, if they were being chased by a lion, I can guarantee as they were running away from that lion, they're not worried about stepping on a spider, right? They're going to run through cobwebs. They're going to get spiders stuck in their hair. They're not going to care because they fear that lion chasing them. You know, even if Paul was afraid of the response of the people of Corinth, there was a lion chasing Paul. And he was much more afraid of that lion than he was the spiders. Paul feared God more than he feared man. He may have feared what men were going to do in response to the message he proclaimed, but he had a greater fear of God, which compelled him to preach nonetheless. Paul knew that the message of the cross was foolishness to those who were perishing. He knew that it was confusing to some. He knew that it was offensive to some. He knew that he could cause divisions between some. He knew that some people would hate it so much that they would eventually kill him. And yet, despite all that fear and anxiety that may have caused him, he preached the gospel without apology because he feared God more than he feared man. He was more concerned about God's glory than his own life. He wanted to please God more than he wanted to please men. So to preach without apology, you have to share the same convictions Paul had when he was at Corinth. And I'm just going to share them again so they can sink in. Paul believed that Jesus Christ and his word are all a person needs. He refused to preach with lofty words and wisdom. He trusted in the power of God's word to do its work. He just proclaimed it. He believed that he was weak, so he maintained a humble dependence on God to help him preach, and Jesus' power was made perfect in his weakness. Paul feared God more than he feared man, so he preached knowing full well that he would offend some people because he was more afraid of offending God by not preaching. That's preaching the Word of God without apology. And finally, our concluding point here, why did Paul preach? We see it at the end there. Paul proclaimed the testimony of God, not with lofty speech and wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that their faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The term demonstration was a technical legal term describing irrefutable evidence offered in court. Paul's saying here that his preaching proved itself to be the true word of God because the Holy Spirit showed up and transformed the lives of the Corinthians. The presence of the Spirit among them, converting them and sanctifying them, was the evidence of the power of God's word, which Paul was preaching. You know, if Paul had preached with human wisdom or with eloquence, there would have been no transformed lives because the wisdom of man does not have the power to change men. Paul wanted the conversions experienced in Corinth to be true conversions. So he preached the way he did so that no one can look to him and say, Paul, you're the reason that all these conversions are happening. No, Paul preached in weakness, with fear and trembling, without plausible words of wisdom, only knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because after he was done preaching, the people were converted and changed, and Paul wanted everybody to be able to look to God and say, God's the one that did this, not me. It wasn't the preacher who had the power, it was the message that he preached that had the power. And that's why he preached. He preached so that God would be glorified and honored and loved by the people. Unapologetic preaching glorifies God and fills His church with His glory. That's our goal in preaching. Not our glory, God's glory. So what are you to take away from this message? I just want to offer a few words of application. If the worship team, if you guys want to come up, prepare to close us off with worship. But what are we supposed to take away from this message? I think there was some application all throughout, but there's a few other things I want to mention. First of all, I want you to know that we at Harvest Bible Chapel, we don't ever want to end up like this church in Corinth that was full of divisions because they were tolerating preachers who preached with lofty words, who preached for their own glory and with their own wisdom instead of proclaiming the testimony of God for the glory of God, for the edification of the body. We don't want to end up like that. So church, as the body of Christ, I don't know if you know this, but you are responsible for holding every preacher from behind this pulpit accountable to preach the word of God the way that Paul tells us to here. You are to demand nothing but the pure word of God to be proclaimed to you. So you're to hold us accountable to that. Second, you're all commanded to herald the word of God both publicly and privately. You're not responsible for the results God's word produces. You're responsible for the proclaiming. You plant the word, you water the word, only God can make it grow. Too often we're tempted to change the message because we think if we do, we can get the results that we want to see. You are not responsible for the results. Your job is to proclaim what God has already said. So go out and preach wherever you're sent. If you believe God's word is what people need to hear, and you depend on God to help you proclaim His word, and you fear God more than men, then you will be preaching God's word a lot more than you ever have. And you'll be preaching it without apology. Finally, I want you to take this passage. I want you to apply it to your prayer life. This is how you should be praying for Pastor Nate each week. Pray that he would depend on God for hearing the message. Pray that he would not be tempted to preach with lofty words and wisdom. Pray that he would preach in the fear of God instead of the fear of man, so that God can change us, conform us into His image. That's how you should be praying for Nate each week. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that as a church we would never tolerate the kind of preaching that was being tolerated in Corinth. Father, we want to lift up Pastor Nate and anyone else that preaches from behind this pulpit. Father, that we would proclaim your word without apology, in submission to you, in dependence on you, in the fear of you, believing and knowing that your word is all that we need. Jesus, help us as a church to always preach the way Paul did here in Corinth. In his name we pray. Amen.